Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. This is likely Ben-Hadad II, the first Ben-Hadad we encountered in chapter 15, who helped the good king Asa. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots, and he went up to and besieged Samaria. Remember, Samaria is the capital of the northern 10 tribes region. And is the northern 10 tribes region, are they behaving themselves? Now, a successive group of kings in the north had just run the spiritual odometer, whatever it is, right to the ground. And there's much, much evil happening in the northern 10 tribes region. So what did God say in Deuteronomy 28? Hey, Israel, when you're doing what I say and obeying my word, I'm going to bless you. And though some kingdom comes in one way, they're going to scatter several ways because I'm going to supernaturally protect you, Israel. But because they're not behaving themselves, they're not doing what God's word says, then God is allowing these foreign nations, foreign countries. And Ben-Hadad is the king of, interestingly enough, Syria. Is that the same basic location of Syria today? That's about the same place. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, thus says Ben-Hadad, you guys are toast. Look what he says. Hey, guess what? Your silver and your gold are mine, and your loveliest wives are mine, and children are mine. Seriously? Ben-Hadad. You know what Ben means? It means son or son of. You know what Hadad means? Shouter. His name means, I'm the son of the shouter. Let's contrast that. God's voice is often the still, small voice of peace. Who's the shouter in your life? Boy, the devil sure likes to shout in our life. Fear, anxiety, shame, guilt. And here's one. How many of you have heard this one as of late? God does not see or care about you or your situation. Verse 4, and the king of Israel, that's Ahab, he's serving, I think, as a model of the flesh. So king of Israel said, oh my Lord, O king, just as you say, I and all I have are yours. I'm going to get you. I'm going to steal your wife. I'm going to steal your stuff and your kids. Isn't that kind of what he's saying these days too? I'm going to get your marriage, I'm going to get your finances, and I'm going to get your kids. What is King Ahab's response? Okay. It's often what the flesh answers back to the son of the yeller or the shouter. Okay, you win, King's X. Now look what happens when we cave in to the devil's shouting. Okay, you can have it all. Verse 5. So the messengers came back and said, thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, okay, gold, silver, wives, and children, I want more. Indeed, I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children, and Verse 6, but I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put in their hands and take it. When we give in to the shouter, have you ever noticed that he doesn't just say, I win, and then stops? What does he do? He wants more and more and more. Verse 7. So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, and I did not deny him. And all the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. A good place to mark in your margin there, Proverbs 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Even a godless, evil Ahab averts disaster by heeding godly counsel. Another good verse to write in your margin here is 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, I fall into that a time or two myself. Grrr, we'll say, President so-and-so, or Congressman such-and-such, or Senator Hoositz. Or even in our own city, the big mix-up that happened several months ago when the U.S. flag was lowered on our city hall, and then the gay pride flag was raised. You guys remember that? And boy, did we hear a lot of complaining, and I suppose rightfully so. But caught myself going, you know, growl as well. Who made that decision? And then I got mad at all the administrators when it turns out it was a janitor. And then, of course, our mayor, who has an acute sensitivity to that group, she began to do the classic, not my fault. And so instead of growling and grumbling, the Lord busted me with that verse again. Steve, you're doing it. Doing what? You're grumbling and grousing against authority. Was I? You know what I'm supposed to do instead? I'm supposed to supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks. When we give thanks for those political pundits who we are sort of sore about, changes our heart. Back now to verse 9. Therefore he, Ahab, evil Ahab, said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that you sent for to your servant the first time, and I will do. Oh, so I'm going to give you my wife and my kids and my stuff. But this thing of you walking through and taking whatever you want, I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back a word to him. This is what Ben-Hadad said. The gods do so to me and more also. If enough dust is left in Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. Ooh, big words. So the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. Don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Verse 12, and it happened when Ben-Hadad heard his message that he and the kings were drinking at the command post. Do you think that Ben-Hadad was too worried about that? That he said to his servants, all right, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. Here we go. Verse 13. And suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? In other words, man, there are a lot of Syrians out there, aren't there? Behold, check this out. I will deliver that great big group of guys glistening in armor and weaponry into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if you've been following our boy Ahab, he is a dirty, rotten fink, and he's just a bad egg. He is an evil, evil guy. And yet God is sending a prophet to him. How many of you go, I don't think I like that? I think what I would rather see is King Ahab, I don't know, sizzle on some judgment going back to God throwing lightning bolts from Mount Sinai. That's how we think should happen. Last chapter, chapter 19, after the great victory of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and then he gets a text from Jezebel, "I'm going to get you." And you remember how he sort of lost his heart and lost his faith to a large degree, and then he runs all the way to Mount Sinai and he hides in a cave. How could the man of faith on one day be standing before 800 prophets of Baal and then the next day fold? A lot of speculation, but I think this might be one of them. "Hey God, I'm the one that's following you and doing the hard stuff of obedience. And why is Ahab getting blessed?" I think that was Jonah's problem too. You remember Jonah? God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh, which is going to be the capital of just nasty, nasty group of people, the Assyrians." He says, "I want you to go tell them that my judgment is coming." And Nineveh, of course, was this capital, and the Assyrians were very, very tough on the Jews. But then, of course, God sends a great big storm, and what's going on with the storm? And Jonah goes, "It's me, fellas. I'm supposed to go that way, and I went this way over here, and this is a God thing. What should we do with you?" You better toss me over the side." Wink, and goes over the side. Great big fish comes in, and here's the first submarine ride, courtesy all the way to the shores of Nineveh. And then there he is on the shore. And do you remember what Jonah said, more or less, paraphrasing, to the people of Nineveh? At that time, it was a city, some estimate over a couple hundred thousand people. And it was the capital of the mighty Assyrian Empire. Be like God saying to you, "I want you to go to talk to Putin and Russia." And here's basically what Jonah says. "All right, fellas, 40 days is all you get, and God's going to judge." And then he splits out of town. And you remember what he does? He hides himself, he's under a broom tree, and he's all mad. "Jonah, what's your problem?" Here's what his problem was. "I know you, God. I know you. I would love to see the Assyrians smashed to pieces because of all the awful things that they did. But I know what you're going to do. You're going to pour your spirit out upon them, and they're going to have a great big revival. And I don't like that. I like it when you bless me, and I don't like it when you bless that lunk over there." It really is a part of the human experience. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge others by their actions. It's hugely unfair. And when righteous people see obviously unrighteous people profit, something in us says, "Lord, that goes against everything. The grace and love of God is extended to whom?" Everybody. Because they deserve it? What's the answer? How many of us deserve righteousness? How many of you have ever lied? How many of you have ever looked on the opposite gender with a certain hubba, hubba, hubba? "So you're adulterers!" Do we deserve blessing or do we deserve judgment? That's the beauty about God's love and God's grace, everybody. He loves us not because of what we do, our performance. He loves us because we are his kids. Why in the world is God blessing evil, wicked Ahab? Answer? He's going to give him another opportunity to see God's love and grace. And who else is watching King Ahab? Many people. Now verse 13. Suddenly the prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude?" Mm-hmm. Huge, huh? Yep. "Behold, I'm going to deliver them into your hands today." So Ahab said, how are you going to do that? How is this even possible? Look how many of them there are and how little we are. But you know, that can be me sometimes too. If I've been hanging out too long in the flesh, It's really, really hard to fathom the supernatural. So he said, thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces. Hey, youth pastors, youth leaders, those of you who work with young people, can you see how God loves to use young people? And in my personal opinion, it's one of the reasons why the devil goes after young people so mercilessly. And then he said, well, who's going to set the battle in order? In other words, okay, who says charge first? Who attacks whom first? And he answered, you are. Powerful principle, right in your margin, James 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's the thing. The son of the shouter, Ben-Hadad, comes and yells in your life what all the terrible things that are going to happen. One of the defensive postures is this. That is one of those defensive postures. And here's another defensive posture. Okay. Versus no! And doing something in the active sense of the term to stand and resist. The powerful principle is the devil will what, everybody? He will flee. At first, Ahab folded at the son of the shouting, Ben-Hadad, and the devil said, great, now I'm going to go get more. God is saying to Ahab, you go first. Stand up to him. Resist him and watch as my power causes him to flee. Old Testament pictures, you guys, are New Testament principles. Verse 15. This ought to be good. So then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So they went out at noon, and meanwhile Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. So they don't think this is going to be a big deal at all. Verse 17, the young leaders of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol, and they, Ben-Hadad's guys, told him, Mr. Hadad, uh-oh, men are coming out of Samaria. So Ben-Hadad said, I'll tell you what, between swigs, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. Or even if they've come out for war, take them alive too. Ben-Hadad is not that worried. His drunken pride is saying, it doesn't matter if they're surrendering or if they want to fight. They're no big deal. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Watch what happens. Verse 19, and these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with the army which followed them, and each one killed his man. So the Syrians, what, everybody? They did what? They fled, resist the devil, and he will what, everybody? He will flee. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad is wearing off his buzz very quickly as he's sprinting across the escape plan. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Verse 21. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, nice, but you're not done. Go strengthen yourself. Take note. And see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, this king of Syria will come against you again. Yay! God gave me the victory. Be careful. Huge principle about spiritual warfare. The enemy defeated one day will always mount a counterattack. If you've had a great victory in your life, by all means celebrate it. Give all glory to the Lord. But that may be one of the times when you really have to watch out what's going on around you. Verse 23. Then the servants of king of Syria said to him, well, I know why we lost. Listen to this. Their gods are gods of the hills. But if we fight against them in the plain or in the valley, Surely we will be stronger than they. That means their God is limited. He only has the power in the hill country. Let me ask you, is an all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing God limited in any way? But see, that's the thing. They don't know about the one and only God. Yet this is exactly what the enemy often whispers into our ear. Oh yeah, sure. Your God is the God when everything's going well, when you're on the mountaintop. But where is your God now? In this valley. Anybody ever heard that little slimy voice? Verse 24. So do this thing. We got this wired. Verse 24. Do this thing. Dismiss all those other 32 kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, big, huge numbers. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. Get rid of all those other commanders and you call the shots, O King Ben-Hadad. Fight God's people in the valley, and that's where they'll fold. I think he still does that even today. If I can get the Christian in the valley, that's where their God is weak. Attack them in the valley, and the people will fold. And he, Ben-Hadad, listened to their voices and did so. Verse 26. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians, and then he ketchuped the Aphek people. No. He mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight. Is anybody listening? Is this thing on? He mustered and then he ketchuped. They're all going to catch up. Verse 27. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went out against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the valley. Again, Israel is vastly outnumbered. With human eyes, this appears to be certain defeat. It always sort of looks that way in the valley. Verse 28. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Looks pretty rough out there, doesn't it, Ahab? Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'Their Lord is the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys,' I'm going to show them that I am God everywhere. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand again, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days, and so it was that on the seventh day that the battle began. And the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day, but the rest fled to Aphek, into the city, and then they're safe there, right? No, because a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. What kind of wall was that? It reminded me a little bit of the walls of Jericho. And who won the battle on that day? This is why God sometimes allows valleys in our lives. Because he's certainly working a work in us, but also to show non-believers that the God of Calvary's cross is not only the God on the mountaintops, but also the God of all of our valleys. Many times our valleys aren't just for our learning. They're for others to see Jesus move in our lives. And like Ahab, they watching have an opportunity to get saved. But even as the Paris attacks, and I knew that it was going to happen, how many of you saw some of the miraculous videos? Did you see the one of the Paris restaurant where the terrorist literally rolls up on two ladies who dove under a table? He basically walks right up to them and gun jams.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.